Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for encouraging me in preaching. And you have encouraged me. I pray that you will continue to think about this series. I think it is essential for the church today to rediscover biblical power, to rediscover the power of the Holy Spirit in the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's return to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in a moment from verse 14, but very quickly, for those of you who weren't here last night, or maybe you weren't here Sunday, just the question before the house, the question we've been trying to answer in this short series is, whatever happened to the power of the church? And we answered that question on Sunday with two messages that said the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers has been lost. We have forgotten this great, great doctrine of the Reformation. And we need as individuals, we need as churches to go back and rediscover this great doctrine that God has called all of us to be priests for each other, for this county, First Presbyterian Church. You've been called to be priests, not just prophets taking God's word out to this city, to Starkville, to Mississippi State, to your neighborhood, to your families. But we've been called to be priests for Starkville, Mississippi State, and our families and for each other. And it means that we need to be serious in our prayers in this way. And so we ask the question Sunday morning, do you have power with God? Are you a priest? Do you understand you're a priest? You're to have power with God. Secondly, do your prayers shake the earth? I'll leave you with those two messages Sunday. Go back if you weren't here and listen to them. Last night, we shifted gears. And we said, well, how does that happen in us? How does this take place? And so we began to think together about becoming a person or church of power. And we looked at Ephesians 3, 14, and we will read that right now again and finish the message that we started last evening. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Our Father, on this Tuesday evening, in this sanctuary, you dwell with your people. You said that where two or three gather in your name, you will be there. You're here. We pray, oh Father, that you would give us ears to hear you speak to us, that we might be profoundly affected and hear what we have not heard and see what we have not seen. John Sartell cannot teach that way. And so we cast ourselves, we throw ourselves upon your mercy and your grace. Teach us, Father, teach us. Change us. Maybe some of us for the first time. For the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Power is one of the Olympian gods of our culture. Money, politics, social position, academic prowess, raw physical strength, sexual encounters, business and corporate success. All of these are at their very heart and soul. They're about power. As Christians, in the evangelical world, in many ways, we've been taught that the Christian eschews power, that we shun power. That's not what we read in Scripture. We read it last night, Psalm 68:35. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Isaiah 40:29. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. But you, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And then the passage that we read tonight and last night. Paul prays for the people of God, for the people of Ephesus, for the people in the church of Ephesus to have power. However, this is not a power. The great difference between the definition of power in the world and power as God speaks of power is that the world views power as something that's external. Power comes with position. Power comes with money. Power comes with business success, with academic prowess. Paul said that this power, this greater power, was not external, in that it was not dependent on money or position. It was a power that must begin right at the core of our being, inside of us. You go back and look at Ephesians 3:14-16. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. in your soul, in your heart. Last night, we focused only on one verse, verse 16. And we studied the source, the seat, and the supplier of this power. The source is the inexhaustible supply of God's power. When we talk about asking God for material things, for money, for whatever, in material things, we say, our God, it's a biblical quote, our God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. In other words, all the gold, all the silver, all the material wealth of the world is his. Just so, when we ask him to put his love in our hearts that we might love our enemies, his supply is inexhaustible. If we ask for joy, his supply is inexhaustible. If we ask for peace, his supply is inexhaustible. Paul said in that passage that he would give according to his wealth. Now, if you came to me tonight and you asked me for financial help, for serious financial help, I couldn't do much. Really couldn't. But you go ask Warren Buffett. Now, he has some ability to help you wealth-wise. The source of this power, it's inexhaustible. Inexhaustible. The seat of this power is our inner being. It's a strength of soul. It's a strength that begins on the inside. Last night I challenged you to write down the names of the most powerful people that you have known. Now, I don't know whether you did that or not. I hope you did. Because if you look at those names on your list, and I have no idea who they are, but if you look at those names and their power is about their money, their power is about their wealth, or their power is about their position, their political position, or their position as a CEO or COO. That's not the power God's talking about. And God would say, that kind of power is a much, those are lesser powers. You look at your list. If it's a power derived from the external, you've missed it. And you need to go back and redo your list. If the people on your list, their power has nothing to do with wealth or position. It's a strength of soul. It's a strength of character. Then you're beginning to understand. The source, the seat, and the supplier of this power. Well, now let me ask you a question. What did Paul want this power to accomplish in the Ephesians' lives? Now, we're talking about becoming a church or becoming individuals of power. Someone said to me, in fact, several of you have said to me, as we considered this, you said, you know, as we talk about power in these passages, I've always just thought about it in terms of the church. And I hadn't thought about it in individual lives. People, you cannot be a powerful church, a church of power, in the sense that God is defining it here, unless you have individuals Unless, you know, what is the church? The church is made up of individuals born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So you can't separate them. So in praying for this power for you, this internal power coming from your inner being, what's the purpose? The answer is surprising. Let's look at it. He prayed that they might have power so that they might, one, construct an appropriate dwelling for Christ. Now that seems strange, doesn't it? But that's what it says. You can't argue with Scripture. Look at verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now look at verse 17. So that, that's the Greek word hyna. In order that, it's a purpose clause. He's saying, I pray that you'll be strengthened in your being for the purpose of, what's he say? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now that's strange. Doesn't Christ already dwell in the Christian's heart? Yes, he does. Well then, what does Paul mean? Why is he praying for this if Christ is already there? Understanding the Greek word that is translated dwell is the key. The Greek word is katoikeo, and it means to be at home. It doesn't mean that you're simply in a house. It means that you are at home in your dwelling. That this is your home. There's a permanency about it. There's a comfort about it. Paul is stressing that the Holy Spirit is creating a place where Christ will be at home. Now, Christ resides in our heart, we know, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sometimes called in the New Testament the Spirit of Christ. So that the Holy Spirit is creating a home for himself in our lives. If you think about it, this fits with the doctrine of sanctification, doesn't it? We die more and more into sin. We live more and more unto God, unto holiness. Think about it this way. You ladies, you come in from a special night out. Maybe you've been to a really neat party. Maybe you have been to a where you had to wear formal attire and dress. And you took out your best jewelry. And you come home and you take off your rings or your pearls or your gold bracelets. And you go into the kitchen and you pull out the trash can and you throw those things in. Now, I promise you, no lady here has ever done that with your jewelry. Why? This beautiful jewelry that you have, it doesn't belong in the slop bucket. It doesn't belong in the trash can. There's a special place you have created in your bedroom, in some special chest where you put it and where you keep it. Well, just so, the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Now, we're seeing, this is not, you just, when we read Scripture, it's not just that we're putting the truth of Scripture in our heads. inner knowledge. We did this last year. We saw that Christians are really supernatural individuals changed by the Holy Spirit. Our hearts have been changed by the Holy Spirit. The chief evidence of that is our love for Christ. We're born with hearts that do not naturally love Christ. And then the Holy Spirit stays in us, the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead. In some form and fashion, it's present. If you're a believer in Christ tonight, if you love Him, then the Holy Spirit is present in you. Do you understand that? That's what we're saying. And this Holy Spirit is not at home with greed, with materialism, with lust, with gossip, with anger, with jealousy, with hatred, with coveting, with adultery, with pornography. He's not at home with that. Sometimes, as Christians, flawed Christians, yes, sinners every hour of every day, yes, but sometimes we get around people who are completely amoral in their approach to life, amoral in speech, amoral in attitude, amoral in actions. And their lives can be spiritually quite gross. When you are around a person or persons like that, you feel uncomfortable, don't you? Now, I'm not talking about being a Pharisee. Well, you yourself understand it. You're a sinner, but you're uncomfortable. Well, if you're like that as a sinner, think about how the Holy Spirit cannot live and cannot abide the sin in our lives. If sometimes the sin of the world distresses our souls, makes us feel, I can't stay here. I can't stay around this. Just think how the Holy Spirit is in our hearts, in our lives. He's holy. He can't live with the degradation of our souls. My wife, Janet, is an organizer par excellence. Maybe some of you ladies, you just don't organize well. That's like me. You know, you look at what my study looks like and then you look at the rest of the house. You can tell which room is mine and which rooms belong to her. She cannot tolerate messiness. Now, she's not a neat freak. You'd never get that, but everything has a place. Everything's in order. She's like the Holy Spirit. When she sees a mess, I'm going to clean it up. Jesus cleanses us judicially. Isn't that right? If you died tonight, you could stand before God and say, who in heaven or on earth can bring a charge against me? Why? Because Christ has died. He's taken our sin, He's taken our guilt, He's taken our punishment. There's nothing left to be paid. Who can bring a charge against me? Even though we sinned all over the place this very day. Well, what Christ does for us legally, the Holy Spirit does in our lives on a daily basis, cleansing, cleaning our lives. He prayed that they might have power so that they might construct an appropriate dwelling for Christ.